Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It's so good to see all of you. My name is Nate Martin. I'm one of the pastors here. And if you are a visitor or first-time guest with us, it's a privilege to have you with us. We do have a little card in the pew in front of you, as well as a gift bag. If you're going to let us know that you're a visitor or first-time guest, please do that, because we want to know you, know your children's names, and kind of love on you as best that we can. It's good, isn't it, to gather with God's people on the Lord's Day, to hear the word read, to sing together, and experience sweet fellowship with one another. I'm going to take a point of personal privilege, if I can do that, before I turn it over to David for the announcements. Before the sermon, I'm going to pray for some members who are hurting, going through things, and so we're going to grieve with those brothers and sisters. But we can also celebrate good things that happen, and I praise God for that. So two things I think are worth mentioning. The first is that Coach Miller's girls are the regional champs, and they'll play in the sectionals Tuesday night, which is a lot of fun. So great. I'm going to admit, I don't know anything about volleyball, but my wife played, and so that's for her. So there's that. And then second is that Caitlin Waddell successfully defended her dissertation. She is now Caitlin, Dr. Caitlin Waddell. So, yeah. Those things are worth mentioning, worth celebrating. We praise God for that. David, where are we? Take the announcements, brother.
Hey, good morning, everybody. We just wanted to say, first of all, I'm going to tell you the same thing I told the 8 o'clock crew that was here this morning. It's good to be here. It's good to be here on time. I don't know if I'm supposed to be tired or I don't know if I'm supposed to be rested up. I'm totally confused on that part. But it is good to be here, and we want to welcome you this morning. Just like always, this last week we had a wonderful fall fellowship. The Lord blessed with beautiful weather, and we had a really, really good crowd. And the truth is that cannot happen and would not happen without a lot of people being involved in that. And I'm not going to mention details or names, but you know who you are, and we just want to say thank you all very much for participating and taking part. I shared this morning that we was able to meet a lot of visitors. That was the first time, people we didn't know. And so you be in prayer that if those folks don't have a place to come to church, that they might find Waldo Baptist a place that was friendly and welcoming. And so, but again, we just wanted to say thank you for that. Brother Caleb would like to remind everybody that there's still opening in the schedule to sign up for the schedule for the Generation Now student camping trip for November 16th, 17th is still open. All the details of that are through the app. And if you don't know how to use the app, see Mr. Caleb after the church. He'll be more than happy to help you out. And so just remember that. Children's Christmas program practice is starting today. Probably is starting right now. And the children will be presenting a program called Where's Jesus on December 15th. And so Brother Kenny wanted to encourage grandparents, parents, anybody, the children would want to be a part of that. They're going to be practicing for that during children's church at 10 a.m. on Sunday mornings. So we want you to remember that. And then lastly, the Lord's Supper tonight will be recognized. And I'm sure Pastor Nate will probably encourage you more about that a little bit later on. But folks, one of the beautiful services and times to come together as a congregation, please, if you can be here, don't miss that, okay? Let's stand this morning, if you're able, and let's go to the Lord and word of prayer before we turn everything over to Mr. Aaron and the worship team and band this morning. Father, it is so good to be, again, as we said this morning, in your house. We thank you, God, for the ability to be here. Lord, just for Jesus Christ, for what he means to us. We gather together now at this time to worship him, Lord, in spirit and in truth and in the preaching of the word. Father, we've been teaching out of Luke recently in our college class about the 10 lepers. And Father, the one thing that we always want to remember about that story is that even though there was 10 that were healed, there was only one that return to worship and give praise and honor to God. Father, help us to always be like that one. We thank you, God, for this opportunity today. We don't take it for granted. Thank you for Jesus Christ and what he means to us. Which in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here with you all. We're going to take a look at the Great Commission this morning, God's command to us. And I want to consider these words from Psalm 57, beginning in verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. One day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Christ is Lord. And as a note of encouragement, I want to say that when the Bible talks about singing, the word is mentioned between 400 and 500 times from Genesis to Revelation. And it is given as a direct command to us over 50 times to sing praises to God. So I want to encourage you. Singing is a gift. Music is a gift from God. He gives us His grace so that we might breathe out His praise. So let's sing together. Let the nations be glad. Let's lift up our voices together.
Let the glory of the Lord forever be our joy. May redemption be the theme of our song. For by grace we have been saved, and by grace we shall proclaim to the corners of the earth that Christ is come. Let the nations be glad, let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Through the ages long before, through the trial and the sword, many saints and martyrs conquered, though they died. Still we're holding out the cross, crossing oceans, suffering loss, shall endure. The glories of the gospel to exclaim. Now we pray your kingdom come, and we pray your will be done. For the honor and the glory of your name. Let the nations be glad, let the people the nations be glad. be glad. Let the people rejoice, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the whole earth be filled with the praises of the Lord, for salvation belongs to our God. Let the nations be glad. God is Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy. Holy are you, Lord God Almighty. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. You are holy.
Come for you. You may be seated for our offering. Brother, will you bless our offering, Marcus?
I am a thief, I am a murderer, walking up this lonely hill.
What have I done? I don't remember. No one knows just how I feel. And I know that my time is coming soon. It's been so long, oh, such a long time, since I've lived with peace and rest. Now I am here, my destination. I guess things work for the best. And I know that my time is coming soon. Who is this man beside me? They call the King of the Jews. They don't believe he's the Messiah, but somehow I know that it's true. They laugh at him in mockery. They beat him till he bleeds. They nail him to the rugged cross. They raise him. Oh, they raise him up next to me. My time has come. I'm slowly fading. I deserve what I receive. Jesus, when you are in your kingdom, could you please, please remember me? And he looks at me still holding on. The tears fall from his eyes. He says, time is coming soon, and I know that my time is coming soon. Yes, I know paradise, sweet paradise is coming soon.
Thank you, brother. Good morning, family. You have your Bibles, and I hope that you do. Make your way to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. If you want to know how my morning is going, at the end of the first service, I left my mic on and then blew my nose right in the middle of Be Thou My Vision. So, listen, I never said I was good at this. So, there you go. Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verses 16 through 20. We're ending a short series on this kind of core text of Christian discipleship. Again, so much more could be said, but at the very least, I wanted to cover the church's great confession, church's great commandment, and church's great commission this morning as we look at the risen Christ give us our marching orders as a church. Matthew 28, beginning in verse 16, reading down to verse 20. Let's hear the word of our Lord. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are grateful because you are God and you are good. You have saved us through the blood of Christ. You have incorporated us into the body of Christ, the church. We have a God, we have a people, and we praise God for that. So we gather on this Lord's Day ready to hear the word, to respond to it with the obedience of faith, and God, to leave this place greater change, greater conform to the image of Christ. And Father, I pray that you would help me do that, that you would help me merely be a conduit of your grace so your Spirit works in the lives of these people. Father, help me speak in a way that serves them. Help me to speak clearly, slowly, faithfully, in a way that builds them up in Christ, points them to Jesus, so they can be shaped by your Spirit into his image. God, I pray this not only for myself, but by other churches in our area. I want to pray specifically this morning for Joe Buchanan and FBC Metropolis. Joe's back has gone through a lot of trouble, and he's in deep pain, so be with that brother as he preaches. God, I pray that church would just faithfully serve you, and there would be a faithful, God-centered, disciple-making church for years to come. Father, I do want to lift up some of our members this morning. Specifically, I want to pray for Cammie Johnson and her family. God, I pray that the Spirit of God would just comfort her, that she, just kind of living in the days after her father's passing, that she would know that you really are the God of all comfort and Father of mercies. Father, I want to pray for Jenna Jeffords, who's in the hospital right this moment. God, I pray that you be with the doctors as they care for her. Allow her to be able to be well, to be recovered, and back with us soon. I want to thank you for the successful surgery that Anna Jeffords had. I pray that she would just continue to be strengthened in every single way and be well. God, I want to pray for Sue Heine, who had a fall. Just be with her, be with Steve as he cares for her. I pray that her body would recover. And in the meantime, God, would you just strengthen her inner being to know the immeasurable love of Christ for her. I pray the same thing for James, a fourth man, that God, you would be with him. So he's awaiting MRI results on his back. Just strengthen that brother in every way to faithfully serve you and our church. And God, we rejoice in all the good ways that you're going to answer these prayers. And so many that I can't mention or can't recall at the moment. But we know that you're God. You know all things actual and possible. And so, Lord, we're going to trust you and the intercession of the Spirit to pray and to see to those needs. So, God, this morning, I pray that you would exalt your name, you would edify your church, and you would evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. As we read the Bible, what is made clear is that God has revealed his desire to redeem people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. From Genesis to Revelation, there is a persistent theme. Sometimes it's explicit, and sometimes it is subtle. Think about Ruth leaving Moab and going with Naomi. Your God will be my God, your people will be my people. But it's always there. The theme is that God's glorious name not only be known among all peoples, but praised by all the peoples of the world. And I want to show you this from several passages of Scripture. I don't intend for you to write these down. Do not try. Do not try to write all of these down. Just listen. Listen and hear the repeated theme that God's heart is a heart for the nations. Genesis 12, 2 through 3. "And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." Psalm 22, verse 27. "All the ends of the earth shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation shall worship before you." Psalm 67, 1 through 3. "May God be gracious to us and bless us, make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let all the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Psalm 96, 3 through 4. Declare his glory among the nations, his marvelous work among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. And then the end. What vision do we have of the end? What surrounds the throne of the Lamb? And I look, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." Now, this is a brief survey, and it barely scratches the surface. It is grossly insufficient to capture the nations in Scripture. But why do I begin here? Why do I begin here? We begin here because we will not hear Jesus' mission for our church with joy until God's heart for the nations becomes our heart. We will not hear Jesus' mission for our church with joy until God's heart for the nations becomes our heart. We need to become a people who not only believe that God is redeeming people from all nations, we need to become a people who rejoice that God is redeeming a people from all nations. There is a huge distinction between those two things. We need to become a people who lament and are saddened by the reality that there could be any corner of the globe that does not love the glory of God in Christ. This is God's revealed will, his desire to purchase a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. And this redemptive plan is achieved through two missions. Two missions. So the first is the mission of God's Son, who becomes incarnate in Jesus Christ, lives, dies on the cross, and is resurrected. As the Gospel of John tells us, and as Kevin has prayed many times, when Jesus is lifted up on the cross, he will draw all peoples, Jew and Gentile, to himself. That's the first mission. That's the way God accomplishes his desire to have a people from all nations. The second mission is the sending of the church, which is commissioned to make disciples of Jesus from among every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation. The second mission will be our focus this morning. And I'm grateful that Waldo's mission statement is to know God and to make him known. Why is that? Because it's consistent with the mission that Christ has given us. We don't determine what our mission is. We receive it from our Lord. We don't define what our purpose is. We receive it from the Lord. So what is that mission? The church's mission is to make disciples of all nations by the authority of Christ, with the means of Christ, and in the presence of Christ. The church's mission is to make disciples of all nations by the authority of Christ, with the means of Christ, and in the presence of Christ. So look with me, beginning in verse 16 through 18, we'll see that we're to make disciples by the authority of Christ. What is it about Jesus' authority that informs our mission about what our purpose is? Look with me at verse 16. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Christ has been crucified. He has been buried. It's now the third day. The disciples go to the place where Christ has directed them, and they're trying to figure out what all this means for them. All their expectation, all their anticipation about a Messiah has been rocked by the fact that this Messiah has been crucified, has died, and now they're waiting to figure out what all this means. And then they see him in the flesh. He's risen from the dead. Some fall and they worship him. Others are not so sure. ESV has doubted, but it's more like a, kind of like a hesitation. Like, I'm not sure what to make of all I'm experiencing. Here is Jesus whom I love. He's risen from the dead. Is this really him? What does this mean for me? There's worship and then there is hesitation and doubt. But they are going to learn very quickly what Christ being risen from the dead means for them. Because he's going to speak, and he's going to speak with authority. The authority of a Christ who now is risen to reign and rule. Look with me at verse 18. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." Now, I love that the book ends this way. I love that it ends this way because I know how it begins. Do you remember Matthew 4? Jesus is being tempted in the wilderness. Satan comes to Jesus and says, "I will give you all the kingdoms of the world." No cross, no pain, no suffering, no crucifixion. Just bow down and worship me. You have all the kingdoms of the world. We know what Jesus does then and there. Jesus lives perfectly. He endures the cross. He dies. He's resurrected from the dead. I wish I could see the look on Satan's face when Jesus says what he says in verse 18. Amen. All authority on earth and in heaven has been given to me. There is not an inch of the universe in which Christ is not authoritative. There is no limit to his jurisdiction. He is the authoritative, risen, reigning Lord above all things. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him. And it's been given to him because he has been faithful to obey and succeed in the mission that God has sent him on. The first mission, the sending of the Son. In fact, Paul describes Christ's mission in terms of obedience and humility. Philippians 2, 8 through 11. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. So at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Why is this significant for us? What does Jesus' authority have to do with our understanding of our purpose and of our mission? I want to point out two things. They're related, and they may be obvious, but that's okay. Here's the first one. Here's the obvious one. Jesus has the authority to demand that all the peoples of the earth worship and serve him. That's the authority that he has. He has that authority to command everyone, everywhere, to look to him, bow their knee, and say, "Jesus Christ is Lord." Earlier I said that we will not hear Jesus' mission for our church with joy. That's important. We can hear it, but we won't hear it with joy until God's heart for the nations becomes our heart. I think in the same way you might be able to say that we will never share Christ widely. We will never love sharing the gospel, going to our neighbor, praying for the nations, giving generously, until we treasure the authority of Christ deeply. We'll never share Christ widely until we treasure his authority deeply. The second way Jesus' authority informs our understanding of our mission is that his mission, his giving of this mission, is the command from an authoritative king. So when we hear the words, "Go, therefore, and make disciples," Jesus is not saying, "Here are a few things that you may want to consider in your daily life. If you could find a way to squeeze them in amidst all the other stuff that you're doing, that would be great. If you could somehow make time for me, I would really appreciate it." That's not what is happening here. This is a risen king, risen to reign and rule. And in the words of my friend Eric Mullis, who's the Great Commission strategist in North Carolina, the Great Commission is a royal kingly declaration. It is an edict from a king that should continually direct and shape how we live individually and as a church. And that is why Hudson Taylor famously said, he's the British missionary to China, the Great Commission is not an option to be considered. It is a command to be obeyed. So, beloved, I don't know about you, but when I think about royalty, kingship, rule, reign, the word that I don't think of is negotiation. Christ has been risen. Christ now reigns, and he gives with authority a mission to the church to go by his authority to make disciples of Jesus of all peoples. He's the only one who has that authority to do that, and we go by his authority. We do not have the authority to redefine our purpose. We are people charged with making disciples of Jesus, and we're to do so in the way he has commanded us. And our unity as a church should be, in large part, to our shared understanding of what our purpose and mission is. Does that make sense? Our unity as a church should be, in large part, due to our shared understanding of what our mission and purpose is. We can do and should do lots of good things, but we must do one thing. One thing. We must make disciples of all nations. That's what our task is. That's what our mission is. That's going to look differently in a variety of ways, but that's the primary focus. We are on mission for the glory of God to make more disciples of Jesus Christ. Those are our marching orders. That's what we say amen to. Yes, prayerfully, we will seek to obey your will. We make disciples by the authority of Christ. But I also want you to notice that Jesus is kind of specific, isn't he? He gives us his authority, and then he provides the means for doing so. So how is it that we're to go about making disciples? He tells us in verse 19 and 20. Look with me there, and we'll see the means of Christ to make disciples. We're to make disciples with the means of Christ. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Now, there's a lot of really rich, wonderful instruction here. So to try to kind of capture it all and teach it well, I'm gonna deal in questions. Questions, okay? So three questions to kind of capture well what Jesus is saying. Here's those three questions. What is our mission? Who is our mission directed at? And how is our mission accomplished? So, what, who, and how? What, who, and how? What is the nature of our mission? It's described right there in verse 19. It is to make disciples. That's the primary main verb, the primary command in verse 19. It's to make disciples. But what does that mean? What does it mean to make disciples locally and globally? It means to gather more students and followers of Jesus Christ through their faith in him. So I think an analogy of a school is actually really helpful. So as we think about discipleship, what's a good kind of analogy to think about what it means for us? Here's what I think it means, a helpful way to think about it. As disciples of Jesus, we are forever enrolled in the school of Christ. He is the teacher, and we joyfully submit to his teaching so that we might follow him all the days of our life. We are kind of enrolled in a long-term education of what it means to love, obey, and follow Jesus. That's what it means to be his disciple through faith. Now, this is a lot different than seeking merely a decision of some kind. You know what I mean by this? It's a lot different. God has not commanded us merely to gain as many professions as possible. God has commanded us to make disciples who continually follow Jesus through faith and in the power of the Spirit. In other words, we're not in the insurance business. Salvation is not an insurance card that says, hey, life is kind of crazy. I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. Here's my card. That's not what we're commanded to do. We're commanded by the authority of Christ to gather more disciples of Jesus who through faith respond to the gospel, submit their whole life to Him, and follow Him for the rest of their days. That's what we're called to do. So what this means is this. When someone responds to the gospel in repentance and faith, we have reached the beginning of disciple making, not the end. Okay, what it means is that when someone responds to the gospel in repentance and faith, we've reached the beginning of disciple making and not the end. In fact, we see kind of a distinction of this in the book of Acts. So when you just listen to Acts 14, 21 through 22, and you'll hear just a small distinction between gospel proclamation and disciple making. Okay, just listen carefully. When they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraged them to continue in the faith. So gospel proclamation is fundamental. It's vital. Disciples are made first and foremost through preaching the gospel. But as they respond to that gospel, we have to make disciples by baptizing, teaching, instruction in the community of a local church as we follow Jesus together. So making disciples is the core of our mission. But notice that Jesus clearly defines who our mission is targeted to. We're to make disciples of all nations. All nations. Now, what is Jesus saying here? Is he saying that we're supposed to take up arms and Bibles, you know, siege Canada and declare it a Christian nation? We have discipled the nations. No. He's not talking about kind of like geopolitical nations, not like Brazil, Canada, the United States, not like that. But he's referring to people groups who might be in a variety of nations. And you might think of people groups as sharing characteristics, the most important being language. The language that you speak, the language that you share as a community. So let me give you an example. When I was in North Carolina, I was really blessed to pastor Carl and Carol Harrison. They are Wycliffe Bible translators, missionaries to Brazil for 30 plus years. Godly, godly people. They were in their mid-80s. They remind me a lot of Brother Jack. Had years of ministry experience. They have a young pastor, could easily just be like, we don't know what you're doing. They just came in and week out, opened their Bibles, loved to hear the word preach, were a huge encouragement, and that's what I want to be like when I'm 85 years old. That's how you want to be. They were awesome. They did not go to reach Brazil. They went and worked among the Guajajara, an indigenous tribe with its own language, its own customs, and they spent 30 years translating Genesis to Revelation so that they could have access to the Word of God. It's meaningful work. So all around the globe, there are people groups who have shared customs, primarily language, and we are to reach all of them with the gospel. God has a plan to redeem and purchase a people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. That's what he's going to do. And so you can, for example, even today, even this afternoon, you can go to Joshua Project or maybe even Heart Cry, I don't know, maybe IMB, and you could have them send you an unreached people group that tells you what language they speak, a little bit about them, and you can pray that the gospel will go to them. You can learn all about the peoples of the world. We are to go to our neighbor, and we're to go to the nations. We do both. That's the marching orders of the church. And by the way, I said this in the first service, I think it's important. Every now and then, I'll meet someone who will be like, listen, there's so much need here, right here in Massac County. Why would we send money or people overseas when there's so much need right here? Let me tell you what often happens. What I find is that this happens in reverse. When I meet someone that has a huge heart for the Great Commission, they understand the marching orders, they want to see the gospel advance all around the globe. Those people love to share the gospel with their neighbors. What I often find is people go, hey, wait a minute, should we be sending all those resources over there? Those people probably aren't sharing the gospel with their neighbors. That's just speaking from experience. So listen to me. Me most of all. I spent time praying this week because this is a hard sermon to preach because I know my heart. I know how selfish I am. I know how just temporally focused I am. Just God, please change my heart and deepen my burden for the lostness of the world. Not only my neighbors, but all the nations. That's what I want. I want to care about lostness in the world. I want to give myself my time, my energy, and efforts. I want our budget to reflect a people who cares about the lostness in the world. That's what we're supposed to do. Now, I understand that the nature of going will look differently for us than it will someone who's living among an unreached people group overseas. I understand that. But we as a church, as members of a church, still have a responsibility to pray, plan, and partner for the advancement of the gospel to our neighbors and, yes, to the nations. It's our job. So, for example, we can partner financially with missionaries and mission societies whose methods we can trust, that we appreciate and love. You guys have a long history here. Heartcry has wonderful methods. Wonderful methods. That's how it should be done. Reaching and teaching, even some people in the IMB. We partner with people who can go where we can't, so we send our prayers, we send our money, our resources. We can take short-term trips and encourage missionaries and their families. Most of all, we can pray. We can pray specifically for missionaries, pray specifically for unreached people groups who need to hear the gospel. We need to be people who are globally minded. Why? Because we've been given a mission that is globally minded. We're to take the gospel to the nations. That's the who. What about the how? What about the how? So notice what Jesus does. Make disciples. That's the what of who? All nations. What's the how? Verse 19 and 20. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Beloved, baptism is the sign of the new covenant in which a person being baptized is initiated into the church through their profession of faith. They're immersed into the water, they're raised back up, and so it's a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And so then it's also a symbol of one's union with Christ and with his church. But notice also, Jesus is very specific to be baptized into the name. Baptized into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. We're going to talk about this because I like it, and so we're going to pause just for a moment. Notice that there is one name. It's singular. The name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. So there's one divine name, Yahweh, whatever it means to be God, the godness of God. There's one name, one divine name, equally shared by three people, Father, Son, and Spirit. And we're baptized into that name, which means baptism is kind of an entryway of our relationship into a covenant relationship with God. So that he becomes our God and we are among his people. We're baptized into the name, Father, Son, and Spirit. Is there a lot more we could say about baptism? You better believe it. But what we've said thus far tells us one thing. Baptism is pretty important. Amen. It's pretty important. Baptism is crucial, vital, fundamental, and necessary in the process of disciple making. You should remember your baptism. I mean, intentionally. I mean, not nostalgia, not a picture. I mean, you should intentionally remember your baptism. Why is that? Because the most important thing about you is what your baptism says about you. Not social media, not the inner workings of your mind. The most important thing about you is what baptism says about you. What does it say? What does it say about you? It says that you belong to God in Christ by the Spirit. It says that you belong to a people, the church. Your life is not by itself. It's not alone. You belong to a people, and there's also a promise attached to your life. As you were raised out of the water, and as Christ was risen from the dead, so you will be raised. Amen. Baptism, in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now notice this, teaching. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Making disciples begins with gospel proclamation, Then baptism for all who repent and believe the gospel. And then a lifelong process in local churches with other believers being taught to observe all that Christ has commanded. Now, we notice the distinction. Teach them to observe all I have commanded. What does that mean? That means we're not only to know what Jesus taught, we're to be taught how to obey what Jesus taught. We're to look at Christ's words and say, this is for my good. This now is how I shall live. Right? That's what I want to say. This is now how I shall live based on my repentance and faith, based on my baptism. I follow the teachings of Christ and observe all that he has commanded me. So things like repenting of sin, baptism, observance of the Lord's Supper, prayer, generous giving, disciple making, all of these things, just to name a few, are part of Christ's commands to us. So we live our lives just day by day, week after week, learning and being taught what it means to follow Christ. I think this is an important part of this. The Bible has no category at all. For someone who is saved and then lives their entire life apart from genuine faith and obedience to Christ. No concept at all. But there's just no category for that in the New Testament. It's not a thing. Disciples of Christ are those who place their faith in Christ, are baptized in the triune name, and then live the rest of their life motivated by God's grace, empowered by the Spirit, in increasing obedience to Jesus. Not perfectly. Oh man, not perfectly. We fail and mess up all the time. But we gather on the Lord's Day, week in and week out, to remember what the gospel is. That our life before the Lord is not dependent upon us, it's dependent upon Him. Amen. Him. And so we live in obedience to Christ, not motivated by earning God's favor. We do it because we already have God's favor. Amen. Baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Remember your baptism. And this teaching, beloved, is for your good and it's for my good. What does Jesus say in Matthew 7 about the people that listen to his words and obey his commands? What is their life like? Matthew 7, 24, blessed, that's right, blessed. Matthew 7, 24 through 27. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them, will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and the beat against the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. What is my point? It's actually really simple. The commands of the Lord Jesus are for your good. It's for your good. And Satan wants you to believe that all the commands of Jesus are just to keep all the good things from you. It's nonsense. The commands of Christ are for your good. Amen. For your good. For your good. And over time, by coming to Christ again and again and again, God, by your grace, grant me the grace to change. Help me love your word. Help me love your commandments. Find joy in following Jesus. Watch the Lord work slowly but surely in your life to conform you to him. All right, one final thing and then we're done, okay? Verse 20. We're to make disciples by the authority of Christ. We're to make disciples with the means of Christ, word, baptism, teaching. And we're to make disciples in the presence of Christ. And this is when it gets really good. Notice the promise of verse 20. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I like Matthew ending this way also because of the way Matthew begins. What does Matthew declare about Jesus when he is born? You should call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Here it is, the end of Matthew. The end of Matthew is what? Behold, I am always with you to the end of the age. So two things about this I want you to notice. Number one, The promise is present. It isn't future. It's present. It's not future. Why does that matter? Jesus is not saying, one day I will be with you. He's saying, I am presently with you now and forever. As you're on this mission, I am with you. And then the second thing is, it's lasting. It has no expiration date. There is never a time in which Waldo Baptist Church will look up and not have the presence of Christ. That's the promise. How could that be? Nate, Jesus has died. He is resurrected. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. I know where he is. How can Jesus forever be present with me if he is there? This promise can be true because to have the Spirit is to have the presence of God and of Christ. John 14:25-26. These things I have spoken to you while I'm still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you your remembrance all that I have said to you. Father will send in my name. And so all throughout the Bible, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of his Son. To have the Holy Spirit is to have the presence of God in Christ Jesus. Beloved, Christ has not commissioned his church to fulfill its mission on its own power. Christ has not commissioned his church on a mission with a questionable outcome. The mission will be successful, not because of us, but because of the promised presence of Christ, who has promised to build his church so that the gates of Hades shall never prevail against it. The core of our mission, friends, is to make disciples. Of who? Of all nations, by Christ's authority, with his means, and in his presence. So, let's go. Let's go to our neighbors. Let's go to the nations. Let's know God, and let's make him known. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we're grateful for the clarity of your word, how we don't have to wonder what you've called us to do, for you've stated it plainly and clearly. God, I pray that our hearts would receive that mission with joy. Father, if there are any in the room this morning, right now, this very moment, that don't know you through Christ, they're not a believer, they're here, they kind of know about church, but they've not placed their faith in Jesus through repentance and faith, they've never been baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, I pray that for the next few moments, the Spirit of God would draw them to Jesus. Would draw them to Jesus, they would look at the glory of Christ, turn from their sin, and say, I have to have Christ. I want to follow him the rest of my days. How can I be baptized? And God, I pray for the rest of us that we would just simply do one thing. We would pray that we would receive your mission with joy and that we would have a burden for the lostness among our neighbors and among the nations. God, I pray all these things in your holy and precious name. Amen.
Heart of mine.
vision, O ruler of all. High King of heaven, my victory won. May I reach heaven's joys bright.
Before I read our benediction text, two quick reminders that I want to give, one to the whole church and one to the deacons. Please, if you're a member here, prioritize being here tonight. Gather with your family to remember Christ crucified and risen. Experience the nourishment, the feeding of Christ's spirit as we partake of the bread and the cup, and look forward to Christ returning one day when all will be made available. Gather with us tonight. Prioritize being here. Second thing is a little bit briefer. The deacons, please remember that we're gathering together to talk about a couple things after the service. Please be with us then. Let me read number 6 and then we'll dismiss. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you.